Turn in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and reading verses 10 to 20. We continue our study of the Christian soldier. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in proclaiming, in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. This is the Word of God. I'd like to look with you at a phrase found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. At a previous communion series, we looked at some of the items of the armour of the Christian soldier. I want to look at what Paul says here in this verse. He says, as he's speaking of the different pieces of armour and equipment that we are to wear in our battle against sin and Satan, he says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It seems a bit of a come down, doesn't it, from the previous pieces of armour and the later pieces of armour. There is the powerful leather belt, adorned no doubt with metal. There is the shining, glittering breastplate to protect the upper body. There's the gleaming shield, engraved, no doubt, with designs. There's the helmet with its crest of horse's hair. There's the glittering sword with its sharp edge and keen point. And then there are the shoes. And the shoes seem rather boring and unglamorous and routine. And yet there's no more important part of a soldier's equipment, especially in the days when there was no mechanized transport. If troops were unable to walk, the army was immobilized. It was useless. It couldn't go anywhere. It couldn't do anything. One of the greatest fears of the general in those days was blisters. because men with blistered feet couldn't walk and couldn't fight. Every army needs good boots, and these were the Roman equivalent, well known in the Roman army. The Latin word for a soldier's boot was caliga. And in fact, there was an emperor round about this time who was known as Little Boots. His father had been a general. The little boy had grown up in an army camp, and when he was a child, some of the soldiers had made a pair of tiny little boots for him, and he was known to history as Caligula, Little Boots. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. The half boot of heavy leather that came up above the ankle, nearly to the top of the calf, just before below the knee. Your feet shod with these boots. Paul has urged us to stand as soldiers. Stand, therefore. And we stand on our feet. And if we're to stand on our feet must be wearing something that will enable us to stand. And Paul says it is the gospel of peace which enables us to do so. As shoes for your feet. What's the symbol? What's the picture? What sort of shoes are we to wear? The readiness that comes through the gospel of peace. Now, what images is this picture intended to convey? What does Paul mean? How can the readiness given by the gospel be shoes for us to wear? Well, I think there are at least three images in this metaphor. The first is Paul's own word, readiness. Readiness. A soldier with his boots on is prepared to march and prepared to fight. He means business. My wife and I in our time have done a fair bit of long distance hiking. And one of the joys after a day's walking up in the mountains of the Scottish moors, the first thing you do when you stop is you take off your boots. And if you've got slippers, you put them on. And that's a sign that the walking is over. We have finished for the day. Now we are resting in our carpet slippers. Unfortunately, there are today too many Christians who wear carpet slippers all the time. Carpet slipper Christians. They're not ready for battle. They're not prepared to march or to fight or to suffer. They want to take things easy. Some of my fellow ministers were talking to me recently, mostly men from other denominations, and they described some of their members as smorgasbord Christians. A smorgasbord is a sort of a buffet meal, and you don't eat all of it. You just go over to the counter and you pick the little pieces that appeal to you. And they were saying that there are some Christians, and that's their approach to the Christian life and the programs of the church. The things that they think are interesting, well, they support those. The other things, they don't bother so much about. They're not wearing boots. They're not ready. We could often compare churchgoers with football supporters. Football supporters don't think anything of traveling far to watch their team. I remember a few years ago I was going over to England for the day on a Saturday. I was speaking at a conference near Manchester. And my plane was leaving at 6:15 Saturday morning. In my innocence, I thought the plane would be nearly empty. I thought I'd have my choice of seats. I'll be able to sit wherever I like. The plane was packed. There wasn't a free seat on the plane. Full of Manchester United supporters going to see their team. I got talking to them. They go every other Saturday. Money is no object as long as they can see their team. Ticket prices are no problem. If it's blowing a hurricane, it makes no difference. If it's pouring with rain, it makes no difference. They come early for a good seat. They want to sit at the front if they possibly can. If extra time is called for, they don't complain and say, "Oh, we've got to stay longer today." They're delighted. They'll stay as long as they possibly want. How different they are from many professed followers of Christ. And to lace on our boots is to acknowledge that we're here in this world as soldiers, as workmen. There's a battle to be fought. There's a war to be won, and that we have enlisted, and that we are ready. One of Rudyard Kipling's poems was turned into a Victorian music hall song, and it described the rhythm of the trudging and the perseverance of the British Army. Boots, 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 marching up and down again. There's no discharge in this war. There's no discharge in this war. The readiness that comes from the shoes. Readiness also means that we are aware of the traps of the enemy. One of the ancient strategies of warfare was to cover the battleground with spikes of wood or metal, which just protruded above the soil about an inch. They were almost invisible. But a charging army, coming in bare feet or lightly shod, would suddenly hit these spikes. They'd be completely incapacitated and paralyzed and easy prey. And the Roman soldier wore strong, robust leather boots that would enable him to walk across, to run across these spikes and traps. And for us, the road of service is rough and uneven and flinty. And that's why we're to wear the boots of the gospel. We expect rough ground. We don't expect an easy task. But the gospel reminds us what we have been saved from. The gospel reminds us of the price that was paid for our salvation. The gospel reminds us of the desperate, eternal need of men and women who don't know Christ as their Savior. And Paul says, if you're sitting in your carpet slippers, if you're unprepared to fight or work for Jesus Christ, think of the hell that you deserved and that you were saved from. Think of the Lord Jesus, your Savior, who poured out His life blood for you. Think of the glorious message of the gospel of grace, free to all who will come, and how much men and women need that. And if you reflect on these things, it will make you eager, ready to fight and to march. It speaks then of readiness. Secondly, it speaks of mobility or flexibility. Of mobility. military history has been a hobby of mine, and I've read quite a bit about the campaigns of the ancient generals. And a key factor in warfare was mobility, the rapid movement of troops. The great general of just before this time was, of course, Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar had studied the campaigns of Alexander the Great. And both those generals won many of their victories by the astonishing rapidity with which they could move armies. They could be where they were never expected to be, and more quickly than the enemy thought they were. The enemy would think that Caesar's army was 100 miles away in that direction, and suddenly they would find that the army was upon them in this direction. And it was this extreme mobility, flexibility of their troops, which enabled them to win their campaigns. And for infantry, the ability to march far and fast was immensely valuable. And for this, good footwear was essential. The readiness, the quickness, the mobility from the gospel of peace. In other words, I think Paul is implying here that the Christian soldier must be nimble and light-footed. The Christian army must be mobile and adaptable. Otherwise, the enemy will gain the advantage. And yet, friends, this so often is not the case. The church doesn't run. The church plods. Or sometimes it doesn't even move. Instead of moving far and fast, it stands still. It allows itself to be outflanked by the enemy and taken by surprise. The church, in witnessing to the world, uses tired, out-of-date approaches. Christians fight old battles, battles of their father's era or their grandfather's era, but they're not fighting the battles that are raging now. Ministers preach against errors that they learned about in theological college, which no one today has ever heard of, and they ignore the errors that are out in the world. And all too often, Christians are always on the defensive. We're fighting rear guard actions. In tennis terms, the enemy always has the service, and he serves, and we have to try to return. We give the initiative, the first strike to the enemy, and then we try to respond and to catch up. And I think we need to take this to heart. There's a need for nimbleness and mobility and adaptability in the structures of the church, for example, in the way she organizes her work, in her committees and her organizations. And just because we've always done a thing in one particular way, that doesn't mean we have to go on doing it that way. There has to be a nimbleness, a mobility in our approaches to outreach. If we're not contacting people with what we're doing, then we have to devise some other ways of contacting people. If something isn't working, keeping doing it over and over and over again is not likely to work. Above all, there has to be mobility or flexibility in the minds of the people. Now, don't misunderstand me. The message never changes. The message never changes. And the method never changes. The only method in the Bible is opening your mouth and telling the gospel. There's no other way of doing it, or telling the gospel through writing, through a book. But how that is done, how and where it's delivered, where the marketplaces of our age are, in all of this, we need a great deal more nimbleness and mobility. One very solid Reformed writer has put it this way: the Holy Spirit is never old-fashioned. And if we understand that rightly, it is true. A friend of mine used to tell me about his father. I don't ever make jokes from Bible verses, but perhaps once might be. It's not really a joke about a Bible verse, but his father was an American footballer. He was a very tall, heavy man, strong and slow in movement. And using one particular verse, his father used to say that while he was steadfast and immovable, he was not abounding. Well, the church, I think, we're quite good at being steadfast and immovable, but perhaps not abounding. Flexibility. Flexibility. The devil is mobile. The devil is flexible. And he catches us by surprise. And what gives us this mobility? Is it just wanting to be trendy? Or with it? Of course not. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's being so possessed with the gospel that we feel we've got to make it known. We've got to make it known. We've got to communicate it. Paul said, Paul was mobile, Paul was flexible. He said, I will be all things to all men, that I might by any means save some. Paul said, I'll try anything possible and biblical and right. I'll be as flexible as you like, because he was determined to get the gospel out. And we have to have that passion, the readiness, the mobility that comes from the gospel. And that's the only healthy reason to be mobile. A desire to make Christ known somehow. In Romans 10, Paul speaks of the missionary responsibility of the church. And he uses this metaphor again. How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So we have readiness and mobility. But then there's one more picture, and this is the most important function of the Roman sandal, the Roman boot. It's the most important picture of all. And it's a beautiful and perfect balance to what I have just said. A sort of a compensating truth. And this is stability. Stability. Mobility and stability. You don't want one without the other. You want them both. The boot, in fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says these were shoes thickly studded with sharp nails. So they had studs or spikes underneath them. They were spiked boots so that on slippery ground the Roman soldier could plant his feet solidly and take his stand, and when the enemy came charging, his feet were dug into the ground like the front row of a scrum, where they'll settle their feet in the ground, that they won't be easily pushed back. And that's what the Roman soldier did. Against pressure from the enemy on slippery ground, he got these studded spiked boots and drove them into the soil. And when he was standing there, he was immovable. You couldn't move him. You couldn't shift him. Yes, he could run. He could be mobile to attack. But when he was attacked, he was immovable. And that's the beautiful balance. We've got to be mobile in attack, and staunch and stable and immovable in defense. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand firm in the faith. And yet, sadly, as we know, many Christians today are not standing firm. They're sliding. They're slipping. They're not standing firm in doctrine. They're allowing the world and the flesh and the devil to push them away from biblical doctrines. They're not standing firm in their church practice, in their worship, in their preaching, in their discipline, in the way they order the life of the church. They're not standing firm in their personal conduct. They're not following the paths of their fathers. They're not following the standards of Scripture. And once you start sliding, it's very hard to stop. I don't know if you've watched Tug of War. A great sport to watch. The congregation in which my wife grew up, where her father was minister, the men of that congregation were the world tug of war champions. They won the world championship several times. One stage, the firm of Guinness came up and offered them a large amount of money for sponsorship. And they had greatly mistaken the bars of Ballylagan and the other members of that church. They were told that they didn't want their sponsorship. Tug of war. And you watch it, two teams of strong men, and they're pulling and they're pulling. But once a team starts sliding, that's really the finish. It's very, very rare, once their hold is broken and they start slipping, it's only a matter of a few seconds before the pull is over. Once you start sliding, it's very hard to stop. And Christians today, the devil has them on the end of the rope, and he's pulling. They're not standing. They're slipping and sliding, and he's pulling them and pulling them. And where will they make a stand? How far are they willing to be pulled? How can a soldier be nimble and sure-footed and staunch? Well, Paul says, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Here are the spikes, the studs that will keep our feet steady. The precious truth of the gospel of saving grace. And we take our stand on the gospel and on the word of God. And for us, the gospel cannot be compromised or touched or questioned or threatened. It is sacrosanct. And the word of God from which the gospel comes is central, and we plant our feet on it and we hold to it at all costs. You remember Martin Luther at the Council of Worms in Germany. On the 18th of April, 1521, and he he was facing immense pressure to change his teaching. Over 1,200 years of tradition pushing Luther. And one of his opponents said, "Has the church been dead for 1,000 years to be revived only by Martin? Has the whole world gone wrong? And Martin only has eyes to see." And Luther gave that imperishable answer, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Here I stand." And I say this, I trust, with humility and gratitude to God. I am proud, in, I hope, a good sense, to be a minister of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. For in all the centuries of our existence in this land, by God's mercy, and it is by His mercy, we have stood and we have not moved. And we have not moved. And I believe that if it was possible for Richard Cameron or James Rennick to come in here tonight, they would say, "Yes, this is what we believed. And this is what we taught." And we say, "Here we stand. Here we stand. Readiness. Readiness. The gospel. Mobility in attack. And stability in defense." A church that will be rapidly moving in outreach. A church that will be unflinching and stable in the defense of the truth. But I want to close this evening by making this, for a few moments, much more personal. Forget for a moment the big picture and the soldiers and the army, the battles coming to the two armies coming together in battle, and think just of yourself as a Christian. And it may be this evening that some of us are feeling hard pressed. And the things that are pressing us, not the world, not the devil as such, but our own sins and our own mistakes and our failures and all the wrong paths we've taken and the wrong things that we have said and done and the way we have let our Lord down and brought shame on Him and sorrow to ourselves. And we're reminded of our many, many sins. How can we stand? How can we stand in God's presence? How do we dare to stand? The gospel of peace. The gospel, my friend, that tells you that if you trust in Christ, He has taken upon Himself all your sin. And they've been wiped out. And they have been forgiven and forgotten. And Christ is your righteousness. You remember Paul in Romans 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This grace in which we stand." This grace in which we stand. And if you're wearing the shoes of the gospel of grace, you're standing, and you're standing solidly. You're standing on a rock. And you'll never be moved. Isn't that what the psalmist went through? Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Help us, Lord, to stand in the grace of Christ. If we're trying to stand in our own works, we would be trying to stand on quicksand. We'd rapidly sink. But Christ is the solid rock. And on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. And we pray, O God, that you'll help us to be good soldiers of Christ and to be ready to fight and to suffer and to have such a passion for communicating the gospel that we become creative and inventive and enterprising and audacious, and at the same time to be so committed to the gospel that we take our stand on it unflinchingly, unwilling to be moved. We are not like this by nature, O God, and we need the help of your Holy Spirit. And the implications of this message this evening won't be worked out by us in a few moments. Give us patience and discernment to reflect on your word to us, what it might mean for us as individuals, as a congregation, as a denomination. We pray for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.